Everyone again. It was really wonderful this morning, just as I came in, meeting a couple of strangers I hadn't seen before here, and Bob and Jill from Montana. And they're sitting over here, so if you haven't met them, just over in the far corner, say hello to them. They were here 5 years ago, and they had a wonderful time at the church, and they're here visiting family who live in Berwick, and they were just really excited to be amongst us, and we are glad to have them. And if you're visiting here today for the first time, we really welcome you, and we want to bless you, and we want God particularly to bless you today, and that your time with us will be a really blessed time, even from you young guys and girls over there. To the oldest ones amongst us, I won't mention who the eldest one is here, but we want you to have a good time and to understand just how precious God is and how much He wants to be part of your life. I also have permission this morning to infect you. I spoke to our resident doctor here. We have a doctor in our who's with us, one of our elders. And she said it was okay to infect you. And the infection we're going to give you today, we trust, is an infection of the Holy Spirit. We want to give you the joy of the Holy Spirit. What a time of the year, too, to have joy. So she said it's okay. We're not immunizing anyone against this infection. This is one there's no antidote for. This is one that you're allowed to have. And she even said, I could sneeze over you as long as I'm sneezing out the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a new one. I haven't had that experience before, and I really don't want to do it. But if I start sneezing, just hang around. It must be God, certainly not me. Anyway, I just want to start off today by asking you a question, which I've also asked myself recently. And I wonder what your year 2008 has been for you. What's it been like as a Christian? What has it been like? It's a good time, isn't it, coming to the end of the year to reflect on what has the year been like? Well, I have to say, I can only speak for me. I was trying to get words to express how it was, and it's really been the most exciting, wonderful, challenging, terrifying year in my experience. It's got the lot. I've had everything this year. But it's been overall just terrific. It's been terrific. Hasn't been without its challenges, as I said. The times when I just have not understood what's going on in my life, what God's doing, knowing He's there, and then He just reassures me again. He hasn't gone away. He's there all the time, and He's working wonderful stuff. And just an example of that, just yesterday I had a lady come in to see me in my office, and she has, I didn't know this lady before, new client completely, and as we were talking, it emerged that this is a lady who 22 years ago had breast cancer, and it seemed to go away. And but unfortunately, it's come back. And she was in seeing me just about doing some things concerning her will and that type of thing. But God really laid upon my heart to pray for her. And she's a Christian lady, and she was very open to be prayed for, and very receptive to the understanding that the kingdom of God is here now, and God has the power to heal. And I guess when you're in difficult circumstances too, that you can be very open to those things. But it was great to pray with her and just take authority over that illness. As I've said before here, if there's one illness that bugs me, it's cancer. And I hate it with like the plague, you know. I suppose it's a plague because of the damage that it does to people. and to those around them. And I just love to see Jesus heal that disease, and I know Jesus can. And it so happened yesterday, there was no visible signs, you know, she was just very receptive and of all that. And she did tell me a wonderful story 22 years ago when she was going in for surgery. That, again, here's just the mercy of God. And she was lying on the trolley, and she said she hadn't been afraid when she had been diagnosed with the cancer. It was all sort of, I've got cancer, I have to get treatment. She's lying on the trolley, waiting to go in for surgery, and suddenly this great fear came upon her. And she was praying to God, God, you know, I'm trusting you, Lord, and all this. And still this fear didn't go away. And suddenly this person came up beside her. She's in the, I guess this is the, I don't know much about hospitals. Some of you here would know where it is, but in the outer room before you go into the theater, preparation room. And this person comes in to see her who's dressed in white and has got a white thing over their head, hat, and also a mask over their face. She couldn't see them apart from their eyes. And this person just came, and without even saying a word to her, just took her hand. And immediately that person took her hand, this fear left her. And she was totally amazed. This was so vivid. She remembers this vividly, 22 years ago. And that person didn't say one word to her. She was taken in, nor did she ever find out who that person was. I said to her, do you think that might have been an angel from God? And it was as if somebody for 22 years was waiting to ask her that question. And she said, yes, I really do. Because I knew that something happened to me just at that very moment to take away all that fear. So God is with us all the time. And through this year, I've come to a new and greater understanding of the truth that God is good. And his nature is goodness. He's good. You need to think about that, don't you? What does it mean to be good? Yesterday we had the most wonderful time at Endeavor Hills. Judy, through Andrew's Center, and some of you were involved in it. We had about, I guess, how many, Judy? 40 families would it have been? Somewhere around that? About 40 families who are disadvantaged families, who Christmas for them is a real struggle. And they were blessed with a party, a festive party. We had wonderful music. The Warrior Poets came and played right through it. Gifts were given to the children. Games were played. All sorts of wonderful equipment was brought in for kids to... They had gladiator. I don't know, have anybody ever done that gladiator game where they get on the this big blown-up affair and they bash each other with this, you know. Anyway, the kids had a ball. Even some of the adults did. They loved it. And every one of those people, I would say almost every one of them, at the end of it came to Judy, and they were just so thankful for the blessing that they had received. And one lady in particular, I sat down with her and her daughter, and she was on her own at a table, and God just, you know, sort of led me there, and I sat down with her, and she told me her story, how her husband lost his business. He was now sick and couldn't work. Her 17-year-old son, at the age of 17, had got a stroke and was greatly debilitated and had struggles even to walk properly. And life's pretty tough even for him. He's got his way through college, and but he hasn't got a job yet. And 17 just happened, but out of the blue. And my heart ached for her, you know. And so we just poured blessing upon her life. And you could see her just gradually coming around. And because she felt a bit out of it, you know. She didn't know anyone else there. And she and her daughter were there. And they were greatly blessed, greatly blessed. And I know some of you ladies too baked Christmas cakes for hampers. And they all got hampers at the end of it. And it was just good to bless them. And God's goodness is far greater than that. But it's God's goodness within us that causes us to do those good things. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me more and more the heart of God towards me and every one of his creation than I have ever appreciated before. The Bible's full of truth, isn't it? It's all truth. You can read it every day. You can try and live by its commands that are in it. But without the Holy Spirit giving you and me revelation of that truth, it will often mean very little, or it can become a great burden to try and meet those commands. And we need that revelation. You know, more and more I've been praying, God, just reveal the truth to me. I can read it in the book. But I don't know if you're like, I remember my days at university. And maybe it's like you. You read things. You read them again and again and again. And then it just goes away. It doesn't have any real significance. But occasionally you read something. And it's like a revelation. The understanding comes. And you get it. And you go, wow, I really have got that. And that's the way it is, I believe, with God's truth. He wants to reveal it to us in a way where it becomes us. And we want it, and we want to live in it, and we want to stand on that truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And for me, something has happened where the Holy Spirit has broken through in my life in a way that I've never experienced. And I think that's come about by my knowing there is more. All this year, for about a year and a half, I guess, we've been praying as an eldership, but for me too, Lord, there's more. Lord, where is it? Where is it? It's in this book, but where is it? Where can I see it? Where's the reality of it? And the other thing is, I've been putting myself in a place where God could break through and show me this realm of his kingdom where things really happen, where lives are changed. And some scripture that really jumped out at me earlier this year, and I preached about this back in April when great things were happening in my life, and it was David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 10, where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And that last line, "uphold me with a willing spirit," the Holy Spirit just opened that up to me. And suddenly, you know, the revelation of the truth of a willing spirit, that God could do anything if I was just willing, if I was open to him. And so the breakthroughs for me this year have been, I guess, in trusting God. Not just having this, yeah, I trust God, but really trusting him and sticking my neck out in places I would never done before to trust him and to move in that dimension of trust and to be obedient. That's the other thing. Who knows that old hymn called "Trust and Obey"? Anyone know that old hymn? A few hands going up all over the place. The guy who wrote that really understood all this, didn't he? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But it has to come by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the truth's there, but we have to be open to the Holy Spirit. We have to say, Lord, I want more. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. You can do anything in me and through me. It's the same Holy Spirit in me that was in Jesus. Yes, you can do all those things. And then when the tap-tap on the shoulder comes, or as Ken talks about, when you hear it in the ear, the Holy Spirit speaking, you have to be obedient. And it seems to be that that combination of trusting and obedience unlocks the power of God. And God can do great things in us. And so for me this year, there has been a move in trust and obedience like I've never experienced in my life before. And sometimes I get up every day and I can't wait to get at it. You know, God, what are you going to do today? Other days I'm, Lord, what's going to happen today? Can I cope today with what you're going to do? That's the human part of us. But God's always saying, come on, we'll walk together. You can trust me and I'll trust you. It's a two-way street. God's trusting us with his favor, isn't he? He gives us all gifts to use, so he's trusting us to use them. And so we're walking together. But one of the revelations of truth is that God is good. He is motivated by love. And the thing that I've seen is love and goodness are inseparable. Love and goodness are inseparable. God could not be loving and not be good at the same time. He cannot be any other way. In Matthew 7, it's written about Jesus. Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? It's Christmas time. And so what do we do at Christmas? Talking to a few people just before I started to speak, there was some, you know, you could sense there was, yeah, it's Christmas, great. Others were going, oh, wow, I'm exhausted already. You know, partying and going out and thinking of getting things. And it's just one thing after another. My life's turned upside down. But yet it's a good time, isn't it? Isn't Christmas a good time? Who doesn't love Christmas? It's great. Oh, I'll talk to you later. Christmas is a great time of the year. All around the world, people enjoy Christmas. And it's Christmas. At Christmas, what do? We give good gifts. We give gifts that are good. I've never heard of any bad gifts at Christmas. Some of them you may not particularly like, but they're always good. They're good gifts. And we usually give greater gifts than we really can afford to give. Because us as parents, we love our kids. So we're always wanting to shower blessings on them. Isaac, don't you listen to what I'm just saying. Just that was not for you, all right? We always want to do that, don't we? If you're a parent, you know that. And if you've been a child who's got a parent who's given gifts to you at Christmas, wow, you get up Christmas morning. You know, my mother, she used to wrap every gift, no matter how small it was for us, in Christmas paper. We used to, at the bottom of my bed as a child, say this was the bottom, she used to put them at the bottom of the bed. This was like the at the bottom of the bed. The pile was this high. Some of the gifts were only about this size, only a little small, but she wrapped every gift because everything was so important that we were to get, and she wanted us to be happy. So we used to wake up on Christmas morning, goggle-eyed, you know, wow, where did all this come from? And it seemed to take hours to open all these gifts, and it was just great stuff. We give good things at Christmas. There's no better way to express goodness towards someone than by giving good gifts. That's the way we do it, goodness. Jesus says in that same verse in Matthew, even those who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children. Why is that? Why do evil people give good gifts to their kids? Some of the greatest criminals in Melbourne will give good gifts to their kids. Now, I don't know where they got the money from to buy the gifts, but and neither do the kids probably know where they got it, but they'll get good gifts. And the answer is that all of us, every person, is made in the image of God. And therefore, we mirror God's attributes. So we have a capacity to love. And we have a capacity to do good. The trouble is that those got distorted when man sinned. But we are still made in the image of God. So those who are evil have that capacity to love. And they have a capacity to do good. In Genesis, we read as God looked down on the universe that he had created, and he looked at the earth, he looked at the heavens, he looked at the sea and the land, he looked at the plants, he looked at the birds, all the animals, and he looked at man, and he said it was good. It was good. And it still is good in his eyes. That's his creation. It was good. And even when we sinned and rebelled against God, as we do as humans, we all know about it. We all know when we're doing the wrong thing. It's almost inherent within us. We know when we're doing the wrong thing. That God still was motivated by love towards us to do good. As I said, love cannot be separated from goodness. So God, who's loving, has to do good. He just has to. He can't help himself. He has to do good. So what did he do for us? He introduced a rescue plan. And it's called the good news. It's called the good news. And we remember the shepherds, don't we? We sing about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of the lovely Christmas carols. And the angels appeared to the shepherds. And they said, we bring you good tidings or good news of great joy. God's good news. He was announcing it to the world, which would bring joy, the coming of Jesus. And what was Jesus coming to do? Coming to pay the price for our sin, pay the penalty for sin. Now, for you guys who don't understand the difference between penalties and whatever they are, when you do something wrong and you stand before the court and you're found guilty, a penalty has to be meted out. For some people, that can be very serious. They can be locked away for a long time. But for others, it can be different sorts of levels of penalty. That's the penalty for sin. And Jesus took that penalty by the death penalty. He took the death penalty for all our sin. But in doing so, he also delivered us from the power of sin. The power that was given to the enemy over our lives. When man rebelled against God, he gave up that inherent right that he had of that pure fellowship with God. And he gave Satan a right to come onto this earth and to kill and destroy and do all the wicked things that he alone can plan. But God took that power away from him through the Holy Spirit who's within us. So not only is the penalty dealt with, the penalty of sin, but there's a capacity for the delivering us from the power of sin through the Holy Spirit that God has given us, the good news. The Holy Spirit who indwells us. God's purpose is not to limit the blessing of the good news to you and me, but he wants the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through us. That's why Jesus said, out of you, he said, will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. He said, prior to that, he said, if you're thirsty, come and have a drink from him. So he's the one that enables us to have the rivers of living water to flow out from us. No other way, by him. And those rivers of living water bring to this world what it desperately needs, the love of God and the goodness of God. Through the good news and through you and me and what we do, like what we did in Endeavor Hills. The goodness of God reaching into people's lives. But it's more than that too. It's the kingdom of God that's been brought. Because the Holy Spirit is God's means of releasing his kingdom here on earth. And Jesus has given to his followers the authority over all forms of sickness, even over death, and the power of the kingdom of God to do the works of God that Jesus did here on earth right now. The scriptures say Jesus went about everywhere doing, anybody guess? Doing good. That's what his life was. He did good. Wherever he went, he was healing, restoring, giving new life, taking that which was downtrodden and exalting it and lifting it up, changing people's lives forever into something beautiful from sometimes the greatest mess that you could see. That's what Jesus did. His whole life was about doing good. The kingdom is a display of God's goodness to his creation. God wants his creation back. He's not happy that he lost it. What? When he created everything, he looked down and he said, this is good. This is perfect. And when he lost it through what happened in the Garden of Eden, he determined to get it back. And his means of getting it back was through the cross. Through Jesus paying that penalty for sin. So that we could have the Holy Spirit. We could be called sons of God. We could have the promise not only of eternal life, but we have the promise of the kingdom of God being here right now. God's kingdom in all its power and love and blessing has come from heaven to earth. I love that analogy, isn't it? From coming from heaven to earth. And that's what God has done. Every time I'm led by the Holy Spirit to do good to someone else, I'm displaying the kingdom of God here on earth. We battle the evil in this world with the truth of the goodness of God. Do you know the antonym of God, of good, is evil? The opposite. Is evil. So we see the things that are evil, sin, pain, suffering, lies, all those things are all associated with evil. Goodness is the absolute opposite. Paul says to us, don't repay evil with evil, repay it with good. Isn't that interesting? Why would you repay evil with good? Because the way God works is that whatever Satan brings into people's lives and what he does in people's lives, God wants to do the opposite. God reverses it all. He wants to bring goodness where there's evil. He wants to bring healing where there's sickness. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring hope where there's hopelessness. Where there's hatred, we are to bring love. Where there's poverty, we are to bring generosity. I was reading a book recently, in fact, one of Bill Johnson's book, and he was telling us about Redding in California. And in Redding, he said, Redding is one of the poorest areas of California. And he said it's always been that way. And when he came to the church, about 9 years ago it would be now, he said the giving in the church was terrible. The church was almost bankrupt. And it reflected what was happening in the area. And he described that there was a principality over that area, a spiritual principality of poverty. And I won't go spend a lot of time telling you all the things that he said happened. But his church started to give like they had never given before, based on the truth that generosity overcomes poverty. Poverty is of the enemy. Generosity is of God. Think about that for a minute. Anytime God's been working in your life, think about it. If you're a Christian, generosity pours forth from you. It's a natural, it's part of who God is. So God wants us to be generous, the opposite of poverty. And I would say to us as a church, and this is no preconceived plan of the elders, this is just the way I see it, and I see it for myself, that generosity unleashes the power of God to fight poverty. And there are people who are living in poverty, not only here in Melbourne, and we see them, Judy sees them in the Andrews Centre regularly, but throughout the world. And we can be a people who release the generosity of God. Christmas Eve is an example of where we're going to do something that's generous. My hope is that what we receive on Christmas Eve will be three times more than what we normally give when we're here on a Sunday. And we want to give it away. We don't want to keep it. There's a story told about this beggar who's sitting on the ground, and he's got a bowl of rice in front of him. And this prince is walking by. And the prince stops and he looks at him. And he said, "Would you give me some of your rice?" So the beggar thinks about that for a moment, picks out 3 grains of rice, and he gives it to the prince. Prince reaches into his purse, brings out 3 gold coins, gives it to the beggar. Now, can anybody guess what the beggar was thinking just at that point in time? Why did I only give him 3 grains of rice? I could have given him the bag of rice and I'd have got all that in return. Generosity. Generosity is how God wants us to be. And I want us not only to be generous in our giving, but generous in our spirits towards others. It's good, you know, just even taking people out. I know some of you do it. Just take them out for a cup of coffee. Take somebody out for lunch. Give to somebody who's in need. That's that generous spirit that God wants us to overflow in. And that is God's answer to the poverty. And people will see it. And they will know it is God. And they will listen to you when you're talking about God too, when you're giving them that sort of practical help. Also, the devil, he loves to bring sickness. We see so much of it around us. And I know that for me, I just love to see people healed. I know there are others here who love it the same. Just to see them get up and just wow, what has God done? I'm free. A couple of weeks ago, I had a fellow come into my office, and I've known him for a long time, and we've talked about Christianity, but never really had a chance to demonstrate anything really of the things of God. And his wife had been a Sunday school teacher and drifted away from faith. Not totally, I would say, but it plays a very low part in their life. And he came in, and I just like him. He's a really nice guy. And his name's Roger. And he came into my office and with his son, and the son had to do something for his son, and I'd finished with the son, and he came in first. Then Roger comes up the corridor, and he comes in through the door, and I said, "Oh, good to see you, Roger. Let's go out for a cup of coffee, and we'll hear what your son's doing," and because he was going overseas. And I said, "Oh, that'd be great." So we turn around to go up the corridor, and Roger's going like this, you know, up the corridor. What's wrong? And he said, "My back," he said, "I've got the most incredible pain in my back." And I'm watching him hobble up the corridor, and I said to him, have you ever had this before? He said, "Never, never anything like this in my life before. This is the worst I've ever had of any pain in my back." So we get to the top of the stairs. If you've been in my office, there's a set flight of stairs, and just before we're going down, there's a few people milling around, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now's the time to pray for Roger." See? So I'm getting bolder in the obedience part, you know, and that's why I just said, "Okay, Roger, would you just stop here for a minute? I really would like to pray for you. I believe God can heal that pain of yours." And I said, "Would you let me pray for you? It's only a short prayer." And his son's standing there, and he's sort of mesmerized what's going on, all this background noise is going on. And he said, "Oh, please pray for me." I said, "Well, where exactly, show me where it is in your back." And so I just gently put my hand on his back where it was, and I just took authority over it, and I prayed that prayer of command. I said, "Okay, Roger, lift your arms up first," because he could hardly move. Up go his arms. "Oh," he said, "that's better." I said, "Now go for a walk." So he's walking back and forward, and he's moving back and forward. He said, "That's incredible." He said, "That's incredible." He said, "That's gone." I said, "Well, come on, we'll walk down the stairs." And I said, "See how it gives me." Walk down the stairs. I said, "How's it going? You're good?" He said, "It's okay. It's okay." And we walked across to the restaurant where he had a cup of coffee, and he gets up again. I said, "How is it now?" I said, "Yeah, it's better. It's better." I'm thinking, God, gee, you're marvelous, aren't you? Just that blessing on his life. A blessing of the goodness of God. Psalm 37 says this. It's such a well-known piece of scripture. David, I love David's writing. I'm sure many of you do too. It's just, he reflects just what we're like as human beings all the time. But in Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5, he says this: "Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will dwell in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." And verse 3, there's the command not only to trust in the Lord and to do good. Goodness, God, two linked together. But read on what it says. So, that is, the result of that is you will dwell in the land and enjoy security. Trusting the Lord and doing good means that God cares for us and looks after our needs and provides us with all we require for our lives here. It's the same principle as honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land. If you want to have long life, you have got to honor your father and your mother. If you dishonor your father and your mother, the promise is not for you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. So he says here, trust in the Lord and do good, so that you may dwell in the land. And I believe that's a message to for those who are struggling financially. The Lord's saying, do good, trust in me, do good. Don't stop doing good. I'll provide for you. And the other one is, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I just want to quickly clear up what I see as a misunderstanding for many Christians. Many Christians seem to think that desires that we have are evil. You know, if you've got a desire, it's, kill that quick. That's not of God. But God talks about us having desires and having our desires and our plans met. God will meet those desires. And what I see about God is that God doesn't want to make us into robots where we're just saying, God, you do what you want in us. And you know, often you'll hear in some churches, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. And the decreasing is to the point of, you know, you're nothing, you're nobody. You're sort of, I don't know what happens to you, but you suddenly stop being, you know, a person with any desires at all. That's not the way God is. That's not what he's on about at all. See, God is a personality, is one of creativity as well. He's a creative God. Look what he did. He created the world. He even created us. I mean, how wonderful it is to walk along the beach and just look at the sky and the sea and the trees. And you know, sometimes you just take it in. You go, wow. This is great. This is great. God's creativity. And we read where it says here that take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that God is not only loving and kind, merciful and giving and forgiving. He's creative, and everything he displays, everything that he does displays his integrity and his excellence. So God's wanting you and me, wherever we are, to use the creativity within us, the desires within us, to do good. And he wants us to shine in that, so that everything that we do is the very best and reflects who he is. Because that's who he is. And when he has made us in his image. And therefore, for us to have our desires, there's nothing wrong with that as long as we have them within the framework. And this is the condition. The framework is, seek first my kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And everything else that you're looking for will be added on to you. So he comes first. He's wanting you to, and me, to seek after him. And David gets it so well in Psalm 37, where he hears God saying, seek after me. He said, Lord, your face I seek. I seek you, Lord, because you're everything to me. But by the same token, God wants us as human beings, as his creation, to use the creativity, the desires within us, the plans that he is forming within us, to come to fruition, and that we will have the joy of seeing that happen in our lives. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will do his part in bringing all that up to pass. As long as we're seeking his kingdom, then God will grant you those desires. You will have a heart that is shaped with the creativity, integrity, and excellence of God. God is good. It's as much a part of his nature as love is. He offers to you and me the ability and opportunity to be like him. What has your life been like this year as a Christian? What's it been like? We're not at the end of the year yet, you know. And God can do great things in the 2 weeks or 3 weeks that are left to the end of the year. God can make your life into something that you've always hoped it would be. God can do good through you that you perhaps never thought you were capable of. Do amazing things. I look at Judy and we look at her regularly. She's my wife. We wake up in the morning, there she is. But I look at what God has done in her in Endeavor Ministries. That is the creativity that God has put within her. But with it is a desire to honor and please Him. And that ministry has grown from one or two people starting a little shop, opportunity shop, 15 years ago, to a ministry that has affected the lives for good of hundreds of people. I just want to ask you, do you want more? Do you want more of God? Do you want more of the good things that God does? Do you want to be more like Him? Do you want to do good to others? Do you want to see poverty eradicated and with generosity? Do you want to be generous of heart yourself and spirit as well as generous in giving so that you can hit the enemy head on with what God wants to do to restore His world to the way He wants it? Do you want a breakthrough in your life like I got this year? Do you want a breakthrough to see the kingdom of God and the works of the kingdom start to happen in you and through you with others? What I'd just like to say to you is this, that in closing, that God's purpose is for His people not only to know His love, but His goodness, and to share His goodness with others. And it's the goodness of God that will affect more people's lives, linked with His love, but that practical goodness, that where we pour it into their lives, that will bring them to a knowledge of Him and know, and they will know that the Lord their God really cares for them. And I know some of you have experienced that yourselves, the goodness of God through His people. And I just want us to be a church, and I want you to be people who know about the goodness of God and who can display that God is good to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that You're not only loving, but with that love comes goodness. And Lord, that we who have Your Holy Spirit have that same capacity for goodness. Lord, we want to see Your kingdom come. We want to do so much good for others. We want to see hundreds and thousands of people rejoice at the name of Jesus because they know He is good. And Lord, we are reflection, and we should be, of Your goodness. And Lord, where we're hard-hearted, where we're anything but that, Lord, at times, help us, Lord, to say that that's not the way to be. You call us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and everything that we need will be added onto us. So Lord, at this Christmas time when we give good gifts, we ask that the goodness of God will be displayed through us and to us. I pray it also, Lord, to each person here, that Your great name will be praised, and that people will know that God is good. God is good. Lord Jesus, just help each one of us to understand that truth. May it change our lives forever as we reflect upon how good you have been to us and continue to be day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.